Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be put to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So also, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not, therefore, sin reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you were once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word and our hearing this night. If only I'd known, then I wouldn't have said what I said. If only I'd known, I wouldn't have taken that decision. If only I'd known, I wouldn't have done that. Hindsight, it's a great thing. Many times in your life you've said, if only I had known. Well, this sixth chapter of Romans is all about knowledge. It tells us who we were. It tells us who we are. And it tells us how we are to live our lives. So, by studying a chapter like Romans chapter 6, we are placing ourselves at the footprint of knowledge. As a result of what you're going to hear tonight, you will know who you were. Not where you were born. You already know that. And not your family circumstances or your early life. You already know that. What you will know tonight as a result of being here and hearing this word of God preached in your hearing, you will know who you were in the sight of God. The second thing you will hear, which will take up the most of the sermon, is who you now are if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Who you now are. I'm not going to speak about you personally, about your job or your friends or your feelings or your wants or your desires or where you live or your telephone number or your address or your car. All those things you know. All those things you know. What we're going to consider tonight is who you are as far as God is concerned and who you are in the reality of your heart and mind. You see, the truth is, we are not where we live. We are not summed up in our telephone number or our address. We're not summed up by the job that we do, or the school that we go to, or the amount of money that we have or don't have in the bank, or the car that we drive, or the clothes that we wear. Those things don't sum us up. Those things do not truly say who we are. In many ways, those things are reflections of what we perceive to be important. But the truth is, who we are, as God sees us, is the reality of who we are. Because come the day of judgment, God's not one bit interested in the car that we drive, or the house that we have lived in, or the clothes that we have worn, or the job that we have done. Those things will all pass. What is of real interest to God is how we have lived in the knowledge of who we truly are. Who we are in our minds and who we are in our hearts. And so tonight, you're going to hear about who you are. So that you're never going to be able to say with hindsight, if only I had known. You're actually going to hear tonight and know tonight the truth about who you are. I'm going to place you, by bringing this word to you tonight, in a position of knowledge. And that's going to bring a responsibility upon you. It's going to bring a responsibility upon you. Because often in life, people say, well, if only I had known, and it's really just an excuse. I'm glad I didn't know. I'm glad I didn't hear that. But tonight, you're going to be drawn out of that position where you don't know, and you're going to be placed in a position of knowing who you are. And it's a wonderful truth to know who you are. Who you are is a beautiful thing, as we shall see tonight. Who you are in Jesus Christ is a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful, glorious, tremendous, wonderful thing. So if your head's full of the fact that Arsenal beat Manchester United 2-1 this afternoon, forget that. If your head's full of the fact of what you have to do tomorrow at work, forget it. Or the fact that you have a stack of dinner dishes to go home and watch. You've washed dishes before, you'll wash dishes again. Don't worry. The ironing will take care of itself. Tonight, just listen about who you really are. Who you really are. Who we were. We've looked at this over the last couple of weeks, so I don't propose to take any great deal of time looking at this. This is merely to refresh us. From Romans chapter 6, we have seen that we were born into a relationship with sin. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 5, how that sin came into the world through one, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. And that one man's sin brought condemnation for all. And because of our relationship with Adam, we, when we were born, were not born free and innocent people. We were born as men and women, boys and girls, as infants. We were born as infants who were born dead in sin. We have looked at that at length. During our lives, we were living under the bondage and under the slavery of sin. He says in verse 6 that we were enslaved to sin. He says in verse 14 that we were under the dominion of sin. He tells us that sin reigned in our lives and that we made ourselves obedient to it. Verse 17. So, we were born sinners, we were born dead in our sin, and we lived our lives not doing as we wanted, but we lived our lives in subjection to the enslavement, the dominion, and the reign of sin. And that enslavement, that bondage, that dominion, that reign manifested itself in day-to-day ways, in the things that we said, in the things that we did, in the thoughts that we thought, how we engaged with people, how we lived our lives, was dictated to by the fact that we were enslaved to sin. That enslavement was an enslavement that was taking us into ever increasing lawlessness. Verse 19. Just as you once were presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. It wasn't a case that when we lived under the dictate of sin and Satan and the law of sin, that we were, by a process of thought or heart, improving ourselves. There is never a day of improvement when one lives under the control of sin. It is only ever continual degeneration. When someone is living under the control of sin, what is happening is that each day of their life, they are descending down a little bit further and a little bit further and a little bit further and a little bit further away from the things of God. It says in verse 20 that when we were slaves of sin, we were free in regard to righteousness. We never considered righteousness. We did not think about God, nor did we think about His ways. What we did, whether perceived as being good or whether being perceived as being bad by other people, is irrelevant. It's irrelevant. The truth about our spiritual condition before God was that we were in a position of continual and ever-increasing descent into a lawless way of life that was taking us away from God, away from God, away from God. And the conclusion of the matter is, as we saw last week, death. Death. He says, verse 21, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. Death. And as if that wasn't sufficient to state that once, he states it again, two verses later. The wages of sin is death. And the truth concerning our position before God was that as sinners born into this relationship as men and women and young people who are giving ourselves to sin in the various aspects of our lives and due to the obedience and the bondage that we had in submission to sin, that was ever increasing, and the only conclusion that we would have resulted and experienced was death. Death. Eternal separation from God. Experiencing the wrath of God for all eternity. Agonizing pain. Terrible consequences. And that is the reality of our lives. And that is the reality of the life of everyone outside of Jesus Christ. And I think that it's been good for us to hear this at this time. By that I mean we have 12 weeks to when we have the opportunity to invite our friends and our neighbours and our relatives to come and hear the truth concerning who they are. And there may be some people whom we know, and we think that they are too good to ask, that we might be embarrassed at the thought that they might think, why would they ask me to come to church? I'm a good person. And in God's providence, I think is a good thing that we have been acquainted again afresh with the reality that our friends and our relatives who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, who do not walk in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they go to church or not is an irrelevancy. You know enough by now, many of you, to know that there's a huge difference between coming sitting in the worship place on the Lord's Day, whether morning and evening, and coming and believing and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may look at them and you may say, well, they're all right. Well, the reality is, they're not all right. They were born in sin. They are living in bondage to sin. They are under its dominion. They may be good and they may be decent. You may love them with all your heart. You may have given birth to them. You may have fathered them. But in the eyes of the Almighty, who is their eternal judge, they tonight stand condemned. And I'm asking you, do you love them enough? Do you love them enough to tell them the truth concerning who they are? And in clear ways, to communicate to them the fact that they are under this condemnation. And that whilst they may see that they're doing all right in life, they may be prospering financially, they may be doing all right, as it were. The truth is that in terms of what matters in this one life that God has given us, they are not doing all right. Because the decisions they are making and the things that they are engaging in is taking them not toward God, is taking them away from God. And no matter what they have, what qualifications they have, what home they have, what wealth they have, what friends they have, all those things in the cool light of eternity is of no consequence. And they are going to a lost eternity. They're going to a lost eternity. Now, you can't make them a Christian. Cannot make them a Christian. Can't make them a Christian. But what you can do is you can pray and you can ask them to come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can begin to plan tomorrow morning to have them out to your house for a meal that night. Say, it's only 1 week in the year. Come out. Come out and have a meal. Or say, we'll pick you up and we'll bring you. Start praying now that God will give you the opportunity to confront them with the possibility of coming and hearing the good news. You were there. You were there. Someone who loved you spoke to you or brought you here. or put it in your mind to come, or God in His grace put it in your mind to come. And when you came, you were encouraged to keep coming, to hear the gospel. So you've been there. You know what it is to be separated from God. You know what it is to live under the bondage of sin. You know what it is to experience that ever-increasing descent away from God, the loneliness of that, the discontentment of that. You know the truth of that. And you've experienced, by God's grace, the power of God in your life. Now, do you love them enough to speak to them about that? They may refuse you. They may decline the invitation. But think about doing it anyway. Because this is your opportunity. This is your opportunity. It's who we were. Who we are. Oh, and this is wonderful. This is absolutely tremendous. We are no longer dead. We are alive tonight, people. We are alive. We are dead to sin, verse 11, and we are alive to God. We are no longer under the bondage of sin. That bondage has been broken. We are no longer enslaved to it. Verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to death, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We have been set free from sin. Verse 7. We have been brought out from under the dominion and control of sin. Sin shall no longer have dominion over us. We no longer have to submit itself to its authority. We are no longer going to be taken down to the grave. We are no longer going to experience the wrath of God for all eternity. That's the truth about who we are tonight. We are no longer under sin. We are no longer under its dominion. The relationship that we had with sin has been smashed. Not by us. Because we were incapable of smashing it. We were incapable of breaking that bondage. Because that bondage had such a grip upon us that there was nothing that we could think, say, or do to affect any change in that relationship. It was Jesus Christ, verse 6, who crucified our old self with Him on the cross at Calvary, so that the body of sin might be brought to nothing and that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. It's because of the death of Christ at Calvary and the fact that He and He alone paid the penalty that was due to us for our sin. And in paying that penalty, He not only paid the penalty, He smashed, He obliterated, He radically broke us out of that relationship with sin. We are no longer subject to its diktat. Why? Because we are no longer subject to its relationship. Why? Because Jesus Christ has broken that relationship for all eternity in our lives. We are truly, genuinely free tonight. It's not just a nice thought. It's not just wishful thinking. It's not just a theological concept. The truth about our position with regard to sin is it no longer controls us if we believe in Jesus Christ. If we are trusting in Jesus Christ. If we believe that His broken body and His shed blood did effect a radical change in our lives. We have been buried with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. And we who were united with Him in His death, and we who will be united with Him in His resurrection, we now can experience the opportunity, verse 4, of walking in newness of life. We don't have to do what sin says.
We don't have to think what sin thinks. There's been a divorce. That divorce was instantaneous. We don't have to live with it one more day. We don't have to subject ourselves to its taunts, its wants, its desires. We don't have to get up in the morning and think to ourselves, well, I'm lonely today. I wish I could break this. I wish I could stop this. We're free. We're free to live. Free not to do what it wants us to do. We're free to delight in God, the God who made us, the God who has given us life. We have been set free by the grace of God through the work of Jesus Christ so that we no longer have to endure the consequences and the lawlessness and the death that sin would bring upon us. That's who we are. And that will never change. That will never change. That's who you are. You're a child of God. You're alive in Jesus Christ. Now, how are you going to live that life? This is where the rubber hits the road. This is where this knowledge calls you. This is where you can't say in the future, I didn't know. If only I had hindsight, I would have done things differently. Well, I'm giving you hindsight tonight for the rest of your life. I'm giving it free of charge. You don't have to give me anything for it. I'm content with the opal fruit that Alan gave me before worship. Put my hand in my pocket there to see where it was, but I must have ate it. It's gone. Pocket's full of robbers. I'm giving you hindsight tonight from God. And God says to you that you as a slave of Christ, you as a slave of God, have the opportunity to walk in newness of life, verse 4. Because of what Christ has done, because of his death, because of his resurrection, you are in a position tonight where you have a brand new life that you can live. And I want to give you some practical help tonight from God's Word that will enable you to think this thing through. The first thing you have to do, he says in verse number 11, is consider or count yourself dead to sin. Count yourself dead to sin. You've got to begin by thinking about who you formerly were. And the word count, the Greek word has given us the word logistics or logarithm. Logarithm, that which we use to count things. So there's a mathematical analysis here of who we were. It's not just the fact that we accept this as a piece of English literature that many of us did at school where we took it in and we read it for the purposes of an exam and we wrote an answer and that was the end of what we knew about that piece of information. This is something that we are going to take out and regularly count. Take out and regularly write down on the page. I am dead to sin. I am alive in Jesus Christ. If there is one thing in my life that has enabled me and has impassioned me to live for God, it is this simple daily routine that I have of telling myself who I was and where I am. The greatest pieces of theology are the simplest pieces of theology. Theology is not about big terms. Theology is about taking what God tells us as regard how we're to live our lives, and then putting that into practice. It is a sad thing when a man or a woman delights more in theological terms that describes who they are than they do in the actual possession of the meaning of those terms and implements them into their lives. You know them. You've met men and they could tell you words that are so long I wouldn't even be able to spell the first six letters of them. And they could define what that is. And yet you look at their lives and there is no truth and there's no evidence and there's no manifestation of the reality of the meaning of that word in their lives. Well, God gives us His truth not to think about just for the sake of thinking about it, but to take it and to own it and to implement it into our lives, that our lives may be changed, that we may delight in God. What sort of a God would it be that it would just give us stuff to feed our minds and not feed our hearts? That would just give us stuff that we could intellectualize with other men who intellectualize with us and yet not delight in drawing us into relationship with each other. It's the truth that gives us love. We've seen that during our study of 2 and 3 John in the midst. It's knowing the truth that builds our love. We don't love because we love. We love because God is love and because we know God who is the truth. And the more truth we know about God, the more we will love. The practical reality of truth is that we love. And those who have a lot of truth and don't love, you've got to ask the question, what's going on there? What is going on there? And God says we are to count, we're to reckon, we're to work out, we're going to state to ourselves, I am no longer subject to the authority of sin. I am dead to it. I will not do what it demands today because I live in Jesus Christ, because He nailed sin to the cross. There were three things nailed to the cross. There was Jesus' name above the cross. Remember what they put? Here is Jesus, King of the Jews. Christ Himself was nailed to the cross. And our relationship to sin was nailed to the cross. Count yourselves dead to sin. You need to keep telling yourself that. What you've got to do then is to give yourself in obedience from the heart to the things that God has commanded. Verse 17. Thanks be to God that you once, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Paul says you become obedient from the heart to the teaching to which you were committed. The teaching gives us a standard that we have to be committed to, that we must obey, and when we obey it, then we will be living as slaves of righteousness. We will be living as slaves of righteousness. Because, you see, our slavery to sin has been broken. But we're now in a new slavery. We're now in a new wonderful bondage. He tells us that we're in bondage to God. Verse 22, now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, our subject, our slavery has changed. Verse 16, he said, do not present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves. You are slaves to the one you obey, either of sin which leads to death or obedience which leads to righteousness. We're still a slave. We're still a slave. We're a slave to God. He speaks in verse 19 of our slavery to righteousness, which leads to sanctification. My friends, you cannot get away, I cannot get away tonight from the fact that we will never be free to do what we want. We are only free to do the bidding of the one to whom we will give our lives to obey. We are either subject to the sin that will destroy us, or we are subject in slavery to God, who takes us into righteousness and then eternal life. No sitting on the fence. There's no halfway house. Can't be a tottering on the edge. Can't be a tottering on the edge. That's why there are people who've come to this church in the past who are no longer with us. And there will be people who will come to this church in the future who will not stay with us. And the reason why they will not stay with us is because you can't sit on the fence when the truth of God's word comes to you. They find it uncomfortable. They find it unpleasant. The reason why they're not here any longer is because they thought that they could subject themselves to sin on a daily basis and turn up here on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night and they could get their wee dose of God and that would sort them. The problem is that they can't survive in that context because where you are hearing the Word of God clearly and coming to your heart and your mind on a regular basis, you have to address that Word. And unless you bend the knee and accept that Word and do what God says, then you won't submit yourself to His authority. And if you don't accept, submit yourself to His authority, there'll come a point where you'll say, I'm off. I'm going to submit myself to the authority of another. And that's the real authority in my life. And we who are slaves to God, I want to ask you tonight, do you really understand that you're a slave to God? Do you understand the truth of that? Do you understand when it comes to living your life that you can't do what you want? That you're not in a position to do as you please? Your freedom as a Christian, you see, this is where, sadly, the teaching that I accepted Jesus is such a fallacy. Why it is so destructive to the Christian's life. This idea that one day Jesus came to my door knocking and I let Jesus into my life and I accepted Jesus is so wrong. Because what does that place us? That places us in a position where we receive God and accept Jesus. And Jesus does in our heart what we are all prepared to allow Jesus to do. And there are sadly many, many Christians, and they are good people. They are good people. And they are not walking in the ways of righteousness. They're not enjoying. They're not enjoying their Christian life. And the reason why they're not enjoying their Christian life is because they do not truly understand who they are in terms of their relationship with God. They think, I accepted Jesus. I go to church. I do my thing. And God is happy with me because of what I give to God. When the reality is, they are, as a true believer in Jesus Christ, although they don't understand the situation they're in and how it came about, the reality is that as a believer in Jesus Christ, they didn't accept Jesus. God came to them and He broke them by the power of His Spirit. He called them from death to life. They didn't make themselves alive. He brought them from death to life. And they are not in a position where they can say to God, I will give you, God, so much of my day or so much of my week or so much of my life and I will have what I want for my own. They don't understand that they are not their own. They are God's. They were bought by the blood of Jesus. None of us in this building this evening who are Christians, truly converted, truly believers, own anything. We have nothing. Our old selves were crucified at the cross 2,000 years ago. By the blood of Jesus, we have been cleansed from all unrighteousness. We now are slaves of God. And I tell you that your happiness in life, and your contentment in life depends and is conditional upon you truly grasping that. If you grasp that fact that you're a slave of God, and you grasp the fact that everything that you have belongs to God, the breath in your body, the brain that you have, the heart that pumps the blood around your body, the things that you see with your eyes, the things that you touch with your hands, the words that you emit from your lips, those belong to God because you are God's. The sooner you can grasp that fact and live under the light of that truth, then the happier you will be. The happier you will be. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but whose delight is upon the law of the Lord. He meditates on it day and night, and all he does prospers. Why does it prosper? Because he's walking in the way of righteousness as a slave of the God who owns him. The God who owns him. We get something into our house that has to be made up. And every man in this building is going to say, I'm with you, Andrew, in this one. You set the instructions to the side. I know best. I'll put this up in half an hour. She stands and looks at me and says, all right, okay. I'll come back in an hour and make you a cup of tea. She comes back in an hour and a cup of tea, and you stand there scratching, looking at the instructions. Hey, you're doing well. I'm just in a wee look to see what number two is. Number two of what, 15? You see, if we took the instructions and understood the instructions, you would make it. And it would be easy. And if we understood that we are slaves to God, and we counted ourselves dead to sin, and we presented our bodies and our minds and our hearts to righteousness. Presenting our members as slaves to righteousness. Giving ourselves to the truth. Our lives would change. I tell you, your life would change. Your life would change. Your life would change. If you began to see that every sermon you heard was equipping you as a slave of God, and every time you read Let's Worship God, you were getting a little bit more information, and every time you studied for a Met, you were getting a little bit more information about the life that God wants you to live. I ask you tonight, when you come to worship, do you come with a heart to know, God, tell me tonight something that I don't know, that then I can take and build into my life as one who is owned by you? When you come to read the Word of God, do you take that word and say, God, teach me something that I can take and own and build into my life as one who is owned by you? I don't care how much you think you know, because whatever you know is nothing. And you probably know a bit more than I know. Some of you. You see, what are we taking of the opportunities that we have to live for this God who has given His Son for us? How much do you come to this word and say, God, show me. Show me. Show me how these people lived. Show me what you want me to do. Show me what you want me to put to death. There's some of you in here tonight, and we've talked about stuff like gossiping in the church. And you just prattle away at times. And we've talked about lying, and you can lie well. And we've talked about other stuff. Take these things and own them. Be the person that you are. Be the slave to Jesus Christ that God has wonderfully made you. Because look at the reward. Look at the reward. The reward is what? He says it twice, 22 and 23. Eternal life. Eternal life. That's the reward of living a life committed to God. That's the reward of living a life committed to the demands of righteousness. That's the reward that's committed to living the life of sanctification, becoming more like Jesus Christ. That's the great reward that's at stake in our lives. Eternal life. Eternal life. You should be discontent with your slavery to God. You should be discontent with your life before God. I am deeply discontent. I'm content in my salvation. I'm content in the fact that God loves me. I'm content in the fact that God desperately, desperately desires that I walk in His way. But I'm discontent in the way that I'm fulfilling my slavery obligations to God. And I ask you tonight, do you have that same level of discontentment? Or are you just content to dither along? Remember who you were. Remember who you were. Think about who you are. Think about who you are. Not your car, not your house, not your bank balance, not the clothes, not your position, but you, you, the real person. Think about the fact that you've been saved and you have been set free to be a slave of righteousness. And pursue it. Count yourself dead to sin. And give yourself to knowing God. You're well on the road. You're here, Lord's Day morning and evening. Many of you will be in the mess. Many of you will be here in the theology mess. But let's keep going. Let's keep pressing on. Let's be the people who understand who we are, so that His name may be glorified for all eternity. Let us be known as the slaves of God. That when people talk of us in this church, they talk and they hear that man or that woman talks about Jesus Christ all the time. All the time, they're talking about Jesus Christ. All the time, they're talking about Jesus Christ. Never have a conversation, but they talk about Jesus Christ. That's who we are. By God's grace, may He give us the knowledge and the ability and the desire to live it out for the rest of our days. Amen.